Who do you know who started well in the life of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Who do you know who started the race, partway through, turned aside? Who do you know who began to live a life of holiness, but then turned away from the word of holiness and began to live a life of lawlessness? They may be in jail today. They may not be alive today. Be sure your sin will find you out. What are the foundations of your life? What are the foundations that you can lean hard on in 2012? One of the things that's interesting about the word is it's compared to both foundations and to seed. Remember, it says that the Son of Man went sowing the Word of God, and some fell on rocky soil, some fell among thorns, some fell on the path, but some fell on good ground, and it yielded 30, 60, or 100 times what was sown. We must pay closer attention, friends, to the Word of God. In some ways, this is a message that needs to be preached in 2012. And in another way, it's the same message that was preached in 1012 and in 12 BC and 1012 BC. It is a message that is both timeless and timely, but it's a message that I believe we need to hear today. I've included in the bulletin today a schedule. I realize that many of you have very regular plans, and many of you are more faithful than I am in reading the Word of God. But today I want to present you with a challenge that I'm going to be, Lord willing, pursuing in 2012. The challenge of treasuring the Word above all else and having a practical plan to do that. You have here before you today what's called the McShane Bible Reading Plan. There's a number of different plans that are out there, but this is one that I've used in the past and have found very helpful in keeping before myself the challenge to read the Word of God. Not my most favorite and familiar passages, and not on days when I don't have anything else to do, because those days are few and far between. But rather to make the Word of God kind of the DNA, if you will, of my daily life. I want us today to heed the exhortation of Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 4, and to see why that is so significant. So let's look at that together. Hebrews 2, verses, we want to begin by, again, considering verses 1 through 2. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? The first point this morning is the question, have you heard? Have you heard? Have you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? Has it penetrated your soul and given you new life? We ought not to assume such things. I heard a story recently of a church-going man in his 60s who, after hearing the preaching of God's Word, said, "I finally understood that I needed to be born again." He came to faith. Have you heard? I want you to think about the things you hear. How many words do you hear in a given day? I'd like somebody to do a study, and if any of you find this, I'd be very interested in. In the average movie, how many words are used? Just think about it, you know, average hour and a half or 2 hour movie. How many words are in that movie? Think about all the words that you've heard in this last year. Words very precious, words very profane, words very mundane. The words you've heard are part of your life. What have you heard? Have you heard, secondly, the gospel? Have you heard the truth in a way that has transformed your heart, that has made you a new creature in Christ? What have you heard? What have you heard? Are you a person who lives by the Word of God? A very familiar saying of Jesus, but it's one that I think we need to continue to ponder as a congregation. That man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We talk often about sola scriptura, but I want us to think today about tota scriptura, or all of Scripture, cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation. Have you heard those words? When was the last time you read Ezekiel 32? Or Jude 16? Or Leviticus 12:4? Are you living by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God? That's the challenge that's been in my heart as I read and considered these early verses from Hebrews. We must pay closer attention to what we have heard. Notice that the author is assuming that he and his audience have already heard these things. And that part of what they heard was a call to stand upon something. A call to remain committed to something. And he's warning that we not drift away from what we have heard. Drifting away is a fairly common thing. It seems that in a culture that struggles to have firm foundations, it's easy to drift. It's easy to drift to the point where sometimes we despise what is routine, what is habitual, what is ordinary. And we're constantly searching after something new and different and exciting and extraordinary. Go back to foundations. Hear the Word of God once again. Point number two this morning is really just laying out this message more fully. We've heard the message, verses 1 through 2, but then in verse 3, notice what it says. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. The second point this morning, the message was declared by the Lord and attested by those who heard. Now we begin to see that the author of Hebrews is orienting us to the foundations of the new covenant. This was a covenant that had been promised long before. Jeremiah 31 speaks of the new covenant that God would make. And as believers, we understand that it's in Christ that now God is making that new covenant with His people. It's a covenant that's rooted in the person and work of Christ. And it was this message that Christ Himself proclaimed. We had a remarkable experience here the last 12 days in Israel. We stood north of the Sea of Galilee, looking down on this lake that's 11 miles wide and 8 miles across. And our tour guide had us hold out our hands and he said, look over there. There's Bethsaida. There's the desolate place on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Put your other hand out over here. Here's Capernaum. Here's Magdala. here's each one of the towns on the north end of the Sea of Galilee. He said between there and there, 80% of the events of the Gospels took place. And we were standing on a hill just looking down at places like Capernaum. We stood in the synagogue where Jesus taught. We saw that the places where Jesus said these things, where He declared the message, where He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. So take it upon yourselves. Take my yoke, because my yoke is not heavy. My yoke is not burdensome. My yoke is light, and it's a yoke that glorifies God." Jesus was declaring a message when He came into this world. It was a message that ultimately got Him crucified. Remember what they said there in Herod's palace? They said, "This man claims to be equal with God. He claims to be the Son of God." And that was anathema to the Jewish people. This message was declared by the Lord. I want you to consider the Word, with a capital W, as a person. If you want to jot down some very interesting verses to ponder, John 1, 1 through 15. The Word is not merely a text. The Word is a person. The Word is spoke to us with a mouth, out of a life. He was fully present with us as a person. And we see in the ministry of Christ, we see the fullness of the glory of God. The author of Hebrews here says He's the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature. You want to know what God would look like if He lived in this world? Look at Christ. You want to know how God would behave Himself in a sinful world? Look at Christ. You want to know how much God hates sin? Look at Christ. He denounced sin in all of its various forms. We have the Word in a person, but we also have the Word in print. The Word that Jesus was declaring is in this book. The disciples listened to His words and wrote down His words. We call it the New Testament. But Jesus Himself was declaring the Word. He opened the scroll to the book of Isaiah. He opened the scroll to Torah, the first five books. He was standing on the Word as it had already been revealed through the prophets. And so we have Jesus, the Word, leading us to understand and to stand on the Word in the Scriptures. Notice in verse 3 it says, in verse 2, "Since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable." The message of the gospel is reliable. It's something that we can rely upon. It proved to be reliable. God said it would happen, and it happened. This week I had the most amazing opportunity to go to the Israel Museum and to walk into a part of the museum called the Scroll of the Book. And in the middle of this museum is the most shocking display ever. Because in the middle, there's a circular exhibit that has one massive scroll. It's the entire book of Isaiah written on one scroll. And this scroll, the actual scroll, dates from between 100 and 200 B.C., before Christ. And so we went in this fairly hushed place. You're not allowed to take any pictures. The lights are real dim. And you walk up and I began to walk around this scroll up close. I wish I knew Hebrew better so I could, because there were no chapter markings or verse markings on this 2,000-year-old scroll. But I got to the place where I thought was Isaiah 53. I was able to pull out and pick out a few of the Hebrew words that I learned in seminary. And it was a reminder to me that what you have in the Scriptures is not devised by man. And it's not something that is a wax nose that can be changed and manipulated. Rather, what we have in the Scriptures is the same word that was there being proclaimed before Christ was even in the world. We have an ancient testimony. That we have a reliable testimony. A testimony that has sustained God's people down through human history. This message was declared by the Lord. It proved to be reliable. And thirdly, it's attested by those who heard. Because remember that Jesus, so far as we know, never left Israel. Jesus never wrote a book. Jesus never traveled among the Gentile nations. It's those who heard who did so. And notice what it says here again. It was in verse 3, it was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. That once again, we have the prophets who heard from God, and what did they do? They told the people the word of God. That here we have the apostles. They sat at Jesus' feet as he taught in the synagogue, as he taught throughout the cities of Galilee. And what did they do? They sat down, they remembered carefully the things that they themselves had witnessed, and they gave us those things in the Scriptures. The gospel is proclaimed by the Lord, but it is also attested by those who heard. And thus we have this first-hand testimony. Those who saw, people like Matthew, people like John, people like, I believe, the Apostle Paul, people like Peter. They saw these things, and then they wrote them down. And we can read the words of those eyewitnesses. Luke tells us in Luke chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, that he made a careful record. He went and interviewed the people who saw. It's a remarkable thing that he describes for us. We have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. So now here's Luke, kind of the third generation. If there's Jesus who's teaching the words of heaven, and then there's those who have attested them, namely the apostles. And then now here's Luke saying, we are delivering these things just as we heard them from the apostles. And so there's now Luke, not an eyewitness, but nonetheless one who interviewed eyewitnesses. And we see many of those eyewitnesses throughout his gospel. So we have heard the gospel. The message was declared by the Lord and attested by those who heard. And now, thirdly this morning, we want to look at the results of that. Because not only was it Christ on earth, not only was it the apostles who were attesting the words of God, but verse 4, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, distributed according to his will. The author of Hebrews is claiming that there was a cosmic verification of the gospel. That God himself bore witness, point 3, by signs, wonders, miracles, and gifts. So consider what it meant when the Holy Spirit descended on Christ in the form of a dove. Consider what it meant when the people heard 3 times in the course of Jesus' public ministry words thundering from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Consider what it meant. This this last week, I think it was, all the days are blurring together for me now, but I think it was Thursday when we sat with our feet dangling in the pool of Siloam, which in Aramaic means sent. We had just finished splashing our way. Daniel was barefoot the whole way, splashing our way through Hezekiah's tunnel. This underground, pitch black tunnel that brings water from the Gihon Springs inside of the city of Jerusalem and then feeds into the Pool of Siloam, the major source of water for the ancient city of Jerusalem. And what happened there? In a public way, a man who had been blind from birth went there, washed the mud off his eyes, and came away seeing. Actually, last Lord's Day, I have no idea what time of the day it was, at least compared to here, but I was standing on a boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee preaching God's word about the time when Jesus walked on the water. And the people, the apostles in the boat saw and were terrified. And then Jesus said, "Take courage, it is I." And then Peter says, "If it's really you, Lord, ask me to get out of the boat and come to you." And so Peter gets out of the boat. And I don't know how far. I don't know if Peter actually walked on the water. I don't know how far he walked on the water. But I know that there was a miracle involved there. Once again, one of the wonders and miracles that God Himself performed to bear witness to the veracity of the gospel, to the truthfulness of the gospel. Notice also that another way that God verifies the gospel here is by the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. The Apostle Paul speaks of seven gifts of the Spirit. I think corresponding to this notion that the Holy Spirit was symbolized and represented in the menorah candlestick in the temple. Remember, there was the seven-branched candlestick that burned continually in the Holy of Holies. I believe it's this sevenfold Spirit who gives the sevenfold gift, or the fullness and perfection, the completeness of the gifts that He has poured out upon His church. This is an area that we could spend a lot of time, and there's a lot of careful exegesis that needs to go on. But the point is that the Holy Spirit has given gifts to the church. That the fact that we, together as the body of Christ, are gifted is one of the means that God uses to assure us of the things we have heard of the gospel. So we must pay closer attention. Pastor Robert Murray McShane lived a short and zealous life for Jesus. He died at the tender age of 29 in a typhus epidemic. But he was keenly attuned to laying hold of Christ and looked to the one certain place where such knowledge resides, the Word of God. Today I want to give us a real practical challenge and a real opportunity to implement into our devotional life this notion of reading through God's Word. There's a plan here. I think you read through Psalms and maybe another book twice. But basically to read through the Word of God cover to cover in a focused and systematic way. Robert Murray McShane was eager for the members of his congregation to have two times in the day where the Word of God would be present and would be verbally read and heard. First of all, he wanted his people to have a private devotional time with God. He wanted them to go into the secret place and to read the Word of God devotionally and then respond in prayer. But second of all, Pastor McShane was eager for his people to be involved in family worship, to have a time where maybe around the table or maybe sitting on the couch, maybe it's in bed before or in the morning before you get out of bed or in the evening before you go to bed. But have a time where there's physically, verbally, the Word of God is being read, where children are hearing the Word of God, where a spouse is hearing the Word of God, not just coming in their eyeballs, but coming in their ears. And so he was eager to break it up, and you can see how he's broken it up into basically four different readings. So you could have two, from one from the Old and New Testament in your devotional time, and also one from the Old and New Testament in your family worship. This has been a blessing to me, and I'm suspect to some of you in the past as you've read the Word of God in a systematic way like this. Now I realize that not all of us will use this plan. I intend to use it here in 2012. I've already was doing some reading on the plane on my way home. But I want us to be, regardless of whether you use this plan or not, I want us to be a people who pay much closer attention to what we have heard. That we can be, as we've been known throughout history, as a people of the book. A people who stand confidently on the Word of God. Of course it contains miracles. It's the record of redemption. Of course it contains things that are hard to understand. God is not easy to understand. Of course it contains things that cause us to ponder and wonder, what can this mean? But this, friends, is the word of life. It is the message of salvation given to us and confirmed by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the radiance of the glory of God. He's the one who, it's as though he's the sunbeams. If God is the sun and God is radiating his glory, Jesus is the sunbeams that come down and shine upon us. That's what it means here, the radiance of his glory. Jesus is the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. God is in charge of this world, whether the world recognizes it or not. God is the one who is summoning the nations to submit themselves to him. God is at work, and he works particularly in his people through his word. This is one of the ordained means of grace. And thus, we need to grab hold of it. We need to read it and study it. We need to meditate on it. We need to memorize it. Make this word part of the DNA of your ordinary Christian life. And again, I know oftentimes I have good intentions, but I don't have a plan. So I pray that this reading program can be a plan, that you would consider it, that I have one now glued in the back of my Bible, and so I know I always have it with me. It's not something I forget. And then we can simply be reading the Word of God together. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you for a message that is timeless and timely. That, Lord, because Jesus is superior to the angels, because the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs, therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard. Lord, I pray that this would be a year not of drifting, but a year of focused pressing in to know Christ. We ask together as the body of Christ, O Lord, that you would nourish us and strengthen us, that you would mature us by your word. Lord, I'm amazed as I see the people that have been drawn into a simple Bible study and suddenly begin to see Christ for who he really is. I pray, O Lord, for our congregation that in 2012 we could have some evangelistic Bible studies begin. That, Lord, we could see some people come to know Jesus Christ in this new year. That, Lord, we ourselves might be fed. That the Word wouldn't be simply something that got us into Christ, but that it would sustain us day by day. Lord, we pray for those in our midst who are older. Lord, we remember those who have already departed to be with you. Thank you for the testimony that they have given We pray, O Lord, that as we draw nearer and nearer to the end of this earthly life, that, Lord, we would find our hearts more and more resting in the eternal word of life. That, Lord, when old, they'll still bear fruit and flourish fresh and green and loud proclaim, "How upright is the Lord my rock, no wrong in him." Lord, we pray that in each one, from the very youngest of our children to the very oldest members of this congregation, that you, O Lord, by your word, would be coming and dwelling within us, and strengthening us for the hard work of the kingdom that you've called us to be engaged in. Lord, thank you for giving us a word that is eternal. Lord, thank you for the experience of seeing that this word that we have in our Bibles is the same word that was being read even before Christ came to this earth. I pray, O Lord, you would help us to stand in it, to treasure it, to enjoy it, to preach it, to teach it, to model it. Lord, help us to be a church that is centered upon the Word of God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.